Today's scripture passage is from Romans chapter 15 and Genesis chapter 11. The main passage is from Genesis chapter 11, but I'm going to start in Romans chapter 15 if you want to turn there first. The longer passage I don't have on the screen. I will have Romans 15, 5, and 6 on the screen. If you just want to go straight to Genesis, that's up to you. Let's go ahead and look at Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. You know, when I have the little dot, dot, dot at the beginning of something or at the end of something, that means I'm not necessarily starting at the beginning of the verse, right? There's a portion that I'm just placing the part that is on my heart to emphasize today. And in those two verses we read, "Be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God." That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. Now, Jody, I'd like for you to go back to the title. Glorify God with one mouth. That's a kind of an unusual title for a sermon, but the wording comes directly from Romans 15, 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. Those of you who have been attending regularly for the last several Sundays, you may be wondering to yourself, why is a pastor staying with this same theme of being in one accord? Why is he staying there for so many Sundays? Well, besides the fact that from week to week, I just prepare and deliver the message that God leads me to, and I try to work with Him, I try to listen to Him, I try to cooperate with Him. Besides that, which is just an ongoing principle through all the years of preaching and pastoring, there are some things that have been a part of these messages that I desperately want for Pursuit Church. And so I have some reminders of where we've been over the past few weeks, some statements that have come up in these messages, and I just want to refresh your memory and mine as we go into today's messages, in today's message. Five times in the first five chapters of Acts, the believers were described as being in one accord, and in each of those cases, they were either praying or worshiping or both. That's something that you've seen a number of times in these past few weeks. Just bared repeating to be fresh in our minds today. The next one, more than gathering in a location, the early disciples were united around a single driving passion. And that passion was to follow Jesus and to promote Him to others. So they wanted to be faithful, following in the footsteps of a man who was no longer walking their streets, right? Jesus had died and He ascended. He was no longer there, but He sent His Holy Spirit, right? He sent the Holy Spirit to be with them. And so as they followed the Spirit of Jesus, they were continuing to follow Him. But not just follow Him, they wanted to also bring others in so that others could follow Him as well. They were promoting Him to others. All right, next. These are all things that I've mentioned in recent weeks. The early believers were in one accord as they prayed and as they worshiped. This oneness, all right, if you're just getting with me, this is where you want to really be with me. This oneness attracts the presence and power and glory of God through the outpouring of His Holy Spirit. There's something about God's people being in one accord that is very attractive to God. It draws His presence, the power and the working of His Spirit, like a magnet. One more from past sermons, and then we're going to look ahead. When God's people are in one accord, seeking Him with a singular passion, moved by the purpose and the presence of the Holy Spirit, there is no limit to what He can do among them. Do you agree with that statement? I hope you do. I believe it with all of my heart. That when we are one in the way that we're seeking Him, moved by His purpose, not just our purpose, not just our desires, but His purpose and His presence, the presence of the Holy Spirit, there's no limit to what God may be able to do in our midst. That's what I yearn for in Pursuit Church. That's what I long to see, that kind of freedom of the Holy Spirit to move in our midst so that there are no limits to what He is able to do in our church, in the worship service, in our lives, in your life, in the lives of people that you care about, people that you're praying for, some of the things like Twyla was just sharing with us, some of the needs that are going on around us, for the power of God to be imposed on those impossible situations, and all of a sudden what was impossible is now not only possible, but it is happening to the glory of God. That's why I've been on this theme for several Sundays now. And I don't think today will be the last. I think there's something here that God is trying to do for us as a church. And He's giving us the opportunity to embrace it. So today's message, what I'm sharing with you today, is something that's been percolating in my spirit for really about a month. Without going into every detail about how God first brought this to light in me and started stirring in me about it, I will say that I think the first time I started thinking in this direction was on a Tuesday night. And you know, I've been talking about these things, about being in one accord, as I share with the prayer group on Tuesday, just as I have with you on Sunday. And in one of those early weeks that I had just been talking about this a short time, I believe it was Terry that mentioned the story of the Tower of Babel. Somebody in the circle, I believe it was Terry, mentioned the story of the Tower of Babel kind of as an illustration of how things fall apart when people are not in one accord. You know, God scattered them and the project ceased, right? Well, a few days after that, I was in the passage and just remembering what had been said and trying to explore how that might apply. And a part of the story of the Tower of Babel jumped out at me in a way that I'd never seen it before. And so it was like, wait a minute. God, am I thinking in the right direction here? And I'll just tell you, when something like that happens, I don't just assume that I'm on target just because a thought jumps in my mind, right? I weigh it with the Holy Spirit. I put it before Him and I seek Him. And so I've spent several weeks now doing that with this passage and the things that I'm going to share with you today. And I believe that what I'm preaching today, God has taught me something new and something powerful that He wants to use in Pursuit Church. Now, when I use the word new, I use it carefully because, honestly, I'm just going to admit that I know what you know about me, that I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, okay? I mean, some Sundays I'm sharper than others, but, you know, I'm not the best theologian. I'm not the smartest guy in the seminary. I'm not the best preacher. You know, I'm just trying to be faithful and do as the Lord leads, and I believe He honors that and uses it. So when a new revelation comes to me, one of the first thoughts that follows that is, oh, wait a minute, who do you think you are? That after thousands of years of people studying and preaching and teaching the Word of God, you've got something new that nobody else has realized? Come on. And so, you know, I don't just run with that, right? But it's interesting that even though what I'm sharing with you today I'd never heard from anybody else before, once I started digging and once I started studying, I realized I wasn't the first to think of it. I wasn't the first to discover it. It's just something that I had never been taught before. A lot of people have understood and taught what I'm sharing with you today, I just never had heard it before. And so it encouraged me, and the fact of the matter is I wouldn't be sharing it with you if it was just this, boom, brand new revelation that nobody had ever heard. You know, I don't believe God keeps his truth a secret that way, you know, and just reveals it to one generation, at least not something that's a part of his word. And so anyway, that's where I'm coming from with you today, something new and powerful that he wants to use to strengthen our church, to strengthen Pursuit Church, to help us pray and worship at one accord. And this is it. At Pentecost, God restored something that was lost at Babel. One of the greatest assets available to the body of Christ to help us pray and worship in one accord, that spiritual sweet spot. You know how I use that term, sweet spot, right? A tennis racket has a sweet spot. And a baseball bat has a sweet spot. And when you strike the ball with that sweet spot, you're going to be a lot more effective than if you hit it on the rim or if you hit it on the handle or out on the end of the barrel or whatever. There's a spiritual sweet spot where there is no limit to what God can do among his people. And the gift of tongues is a heavenly language that allows us to speak in perfect unity with God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The part that's new for me and that may be new for some of you is the connection to the story of Babel. And I'm not going to try to rewrite that story today or retell it in an unusual way. Most of us in here, if you grew up in church, you heard the story of Babel as a child. It's one of those children's stories that everybody hears in preschool and grade school, and we use those Bible stories here at Pursuit Church with our children on Wednesday nights as we're teaching them. And there's nothing wrong or different about the way you've always heard it. However, as we read the story of the Tower of Babel from Genesis chapter 11, I'm going to point out to you what had never been obvious to me until recently. Now, the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. And they said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. So that's the story in its entirety, the first 9 verses of Genesis chapter 11. And the key verses for our purpose today are verses 5 and 6 and 7, that little paragraph in the middle. And especially the line in verse 6 is the one that jumped out at me when the Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing that they plan to do will be impossible for them." What? Wow. Is there that much power in being in unity with each other and speaking the same language? That is an amazing description of the potential that is there when people are in one accord. And this is not even talking about spiritual unity. This is just a natural unity among people who are in agreement on their purpose, in agreement on their goal, and speaking the same language, moving in the same direction. Now, when we see the story, some things are obvious. One thing is that the people had a goal that was contrary to God's goal for them. Their goal was twofold. It was to make a name for themselves and to not be scattered. Right? I mean, that's just obvious in the reading of the story. But God's purpose, as he had revealed it from Genesis chapter 1 on to where we are in Genesis chapter 11, God's purpose was very different from the people's goal for themselves. God's purpose was also twofold, and it was to go forth into all the world and to make His name great. You know, this is very similar to what we hear on the lips of Jesus just before He ascended. He was with His disciples on the mountain top, and He issued to them what we call the Great Commission, right? And in the Great Commission, Jesus said to His followers, as you are going in all the world, make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. As you are going, as you go forth, wherever it is that you go, wherever it is that your life carries you, as you are going, make disciples and make sure that My name is exalted in that disciple-making process. We're not just teaching principles. We are calling followers to follow the name of the one true God, the name of Jesus, the Savior, the Redeemer, who is one with the Father and one with the Spirit. So baptize them in that name. And so this is not anything that's unusual that I'm sharing with you today. God's purpose from creation is the same as it is now, as the same as it was when Jesus stated it in the Gospels, and that is for people to go forth and make His name great. Sometimes I've heard the story of the Tower of Babel taught in such a way that it makes it sound almost as if God was threatened by their tower. Like if they could get it tall enough, if they could get it high enough, that maybe it'd be like Jack's beanstalk, and they could actually make their way into heaven without Him helping them get there. Listen, God was not threatened by their tower. Not in the least. But He knew how harmful it would be for them to live a life focused on self. God's concern and God's intervention in the story of the Tower of Babel was based on what He knew about how harmful it is when people live a life focused on self. And if there's ever been a message that 21st century American Christians need to hear, is the danger involved in living a life focused on self. Now, I can't stop in the middle of this sermon and preach that sermon today, but that is a sermon unto its own. We collectively, as Christians in this generation, we have become convinced that God is all about us. Bless me, bless me, bless me, give me, give me, give me, help me, help me, help me, and all these things. Well, some of that comes from our understanding that God is a God of love, and He does love us, and He wants what is best for us. But listen, we can't take that truth and extend it and expand it into something that God never intended for everything about our relationship to Him to be focused on us. No, everything about our relationship with God is to be focused on Him. And when we are in that place, then the blessings of God just naturally flow toward us. Then the needs are met. Then the cries are heard when we are able to get our focus completely upon Him. So, out of his concern for the people, God weakened their potential by taking away the two things that unified them. The two things that unified the people in the story of the Tower of Babel was that they were in one location and they had one language. And God took those two things away. And it's a strong lesson for us. Even the first part, the part I'm not really preaching about today, just the one location part is a strong message for us. It is the reason why over in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Some people think it really does. It's not that big a deal whether you're in church, whether you miss church on any given Sunday. And we have a generation of Christians in the United States that they are faithful to be in church as long as they don't have something better to do on a given Sunday. God help us. There is something powerful about the people of God gathering in the same location, and there's something powerful about the people of God having one language. It's interesting, the scripture that Jamie shared at the beginning of the service today was from Psalm chapter 7. And he led into that by describing how David often cried out for relief from his enemies. Right? There's another interesting scripture in Psalm 55 where David prayed for God to weaken his enemies by dividing their tongues, which is a euphemism for saying confuse their speech. David prayed, destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. So David understood that when you confuse the language, when you divide the tongues, it weakens a people. And so that was part of his prayer, asking God for relief from the attacks of his enemies. So if dividing tongues, if dividing language, if confusing speech weakens a people, then the unifying of that strengthens a people. Just out of curiosity, as I was preparing the message, I wondered, how many languages are there in the world? So I did what anybody would do when you have a question like that. I Googled it. How many languages in the world today? And the answer came up, 6,909 languages in the world currently today, according to whoever keeps up with that kind of thing. And the note that language is constantly evolving. On an ongoing basis, new languages are introduced and some old languages die out. So the number 6,909 may change by next week. But as I was looking that up, I saw a map that distributed or showed a distribution of the major languages of the world by regions. And so I put a copy of that in the message this morning just to show, you know, North America, of course, as you would expect, English is the dominant language, Latin America, Spanish, Africa. The most dominant language is Arabic, except when you take into account all the other, which I assume is the small tribal languages combined. You see at the bottom of that list, 58% in Africa. And then, of course, you have the Middle East or Eastern Asia and the Pacific and Europe. Russia is dominant, Chinese, as you would expect, over there. But one of the reasons I wanted to include this slide, this picture, is because I noticed while I was looking at all these numbers, down in the right-hand corner, the name of the website that published this illustration, do you see it? Bab.la. What a name they chose for themselves when they were constructing this website. I don't know anything about Bab.la, the website, but it certainly stirred my curiosity to want to find out more about that. So being unified around a language strengthens a people. Dividing a tongue weakens them. Throughout history, throughout the Old Testament and the history of God's people, God would send prophets, right? We know this from our study of the Old Testament. God would send prophets who proclaimed hope, who proclaimed a promise that God was working to restore what was lost to the curse of sin. In a lot of ways, not just one way, but the primary promise was that he was going to send a Messiah. The prophets said God is going to send a Messiah. He's going to be a redeemer. He's going to be a deliverer. He's going to be a savior. The Messiah is coming. And all those messianic prophecies that we read in the Old Testament, but also connected to those promises and the prophecies of the Old Testament, we hear things about the coming of a new kingdom, the coming of the last days, the coming of the day of the Lord, and all the things that God is going to accomplish related to His work to restore things that were lost to the curse of sin, right? Well, Zephaniah 3:9 is a verse from the prophet Zephaniah that addresses one of these things. And in that verse we read, "For at that time," which is the last days, "at that time," God says, "I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech," or a pure language, "that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve Him." How? "With one accord." Old Testament, of course, is written in Hebrew. A lot of time I preach out of the New Testament more than the Old, and so sometimes I will tell you the Greek meaning of a word from the New Testament. The Old Testament was not written in Greek. It was written in Hebrew. The Hebrew word for that phrase, "with one accord," literally means "with one shoulder." With one shoulder. Reminded me of my football days. Y'all didn't know I had football days, did you? That's because I wasn't very good. I don't have very many football stories. But back in my football days, which is peewee and junior high, I didn't even play in high school. That's how bad I was. But back in my football days, I can remember the blocking sled, and for some strange reason, even though I was a part of the backfield, the coach thought it was a good idea for everybody, all the players, to work out with the blocking sled. And you know, that thing was nearly impossible to move if we didn't work together. Anybody with me? Anybody ever worked out on a blocking sled at football practice? That thing, that metal thing, and you might get two or three coaches standing on it. Sometimes it was just one thing, but usually we had the thing with like five places to push. And if all five players didn't push together, didn't get our shoulder and push and get it moving together, we couldn't move it. And so the prophet Zephaniah told of a time that God says, "I'm going to change the speech. I'm going to change the language of the people to a pure speech so that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve Him with one shoulder," to serve Him with one accord. And the ultimate expression of being unified in the way that they are seeking Him and serving Him. This happened at the day of Pentecost. When God poured out the Holy Spirit on the believers in that upper room on the day of Pentecost, part of that outpouring was the tongues that accompanied the baptism of the Holy Spirit and still accompanies the baptism of the Holy Spirit today. I'm not going to go back to that slide, but I just want to remind you that our lead-in today was from Romans 15:6, which invites us to glorify God with one mouth. To glorify God with one mouth. And so in the New Testament, we see examples of three types of tongues. Just a little review. These are things that I have preached before. Three types of tongues in the New Testament. One is a manifestation, which typically comes at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that is speaking about God. You know how that was described in Acts chapter 2? We're told that they heard, each one heard in his own language, as they were declaring the wonders of God, right? So the manifestation is speaking about God and typically accompanies the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then there's a prayer language, which we read about, which can be expressed in private, in your prayer closet, in your private time with the Lord, or perhaps also in a public gathering, praying in tongues, speaking in tongues, but that is speaking to God. And then the third type of tongues that we read about in the Scripture is when God gives a word for the church, for the congregation, and He delivers it to the congregation through someone who is speaking in tongues. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when this happens in a church service, it requires interpretation. And Paul even instructed the church at Corinth that if a word of tongue is given in tongues and there's no interpretation, then don't just keep doing that. If there's no one around, no one present that day with the gift of interpretation, then don't keep giving a word to the congregation in tongues. So there are certain parameters. But that third part is speaking for God. It's delivering something for God to the people in the body of Christ. I'll have a little more to say about that in a minute. But I wanted you to have that foundation, and because it's been a while since I've addressed that in my teaching on Sunday morning. First Corinthians 13. What do we call that? Everybody knows 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as the love chapter, right? We read it at weddings. We talk about it, you know, with in our relationships. But it's important for us to understand why all that is great. Paul stuck that chapter in there because it related in a crucial way to the exercise of spiritual gifts in the church. Chapter 12, well, actually even chapter 11 is talking about worship when the church gathers for worship. But especially chapter 12 is where he begins with spiritual gifts. Chapter 13, even though it's the love chapter, it's still about spiritual gifts. Chapter 14 is about spiritual gifts. And after Paul introduces his teaching regarding spiritual gifts in chapter 12, he transitions and he says, but if I speak with the tongues of men or of angels, but have not love, I'm just a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. That's the King James Version, the way I learned it years ago. A clanging cymbal or gong or something in the more modern translations. I should have put that scripture on the screen, but I apologize, I didn't. But he refers to two ways of speaking. If I speak with the tongues of men, or if I speak with the tongues of angels. Either way, I've got to do it with love, right? But it's the two types of speaking in spiritual contexts that is our focus today. Tongues is speech that is enabled by the Holy Spirit, and it is an angelic language, a heavenly language, the tongues of angels. Have you ever wondered what language we're going to speak in heaven? 6,909 languages on earth. What are we going to do in heaven? Are we going to sing in 6,909 different languages? Are we going to speak with one language when we praise God? I can just about guarantee you it's not going to be English. Doesn't it make sense that it would be a heavenly language that we would all know because of our relationship to God through Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit in us? And so, at Pentecost, God was working to restore something that was lost at Babel. He restored for the sake of the people of God and the work that we would do and the worship that we would do, he restored the ability to be unified with one language. A heavenly language, a spiritual language, not a natural language, a spiritual language. And so what? So what? How should we respond to what the pastor's saying today? Well, the first thing I would encourage you to do is to open your spirit and your mind and to believe that what I'm sharing with you from the Word of God today is for all of God's children. And so, it's for you. If you're a believer, it's for you. Normally, the receiving of such a heavenly language accompanies the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Through that manifestation that we were just talking about in the different types of tongues we see in the Bible. And from that point on, there is something that God has placed in you that you are able to exercise in a spiritual context. And so if it is something that God has made available to all of his children, and we're in the context of a spirit-filled church where we believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I just say to you as your pastor, embrace it. Embrace the thought. Embrace the idea of speaking in tongues. Enjoy it when you hear others speaking in tongues. It's not weird. It may seem weird if you've never been around it. It does seem weird at first if you've never been around it. But that doesn't mean it is weird. One of the many functions is that it charges up the faith of other people around you when you hear others and you know that they are in that place with the Lord. It encourages my faith and it can encourage your faith as well. So if you hear something going on in a room that it doesn't stand out as someone speaking while everybody else is quiet, they're not delivering a word from God to the congregation, they're just praying or praising God in a tongue, don't think, boy, that's strange. Am I sure I'm supposed to be in this church? No, don't think about it in that context. Think about it in a way of, God, you're really on that person. I'd like some of that. Come get on me. I want the presence of the Lord strong in me that way. And seek the gift for yourself. For some, that may include seeking the gift of tongues as you seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Or if you've already received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as you pursue all that God has for you, embrace the gift of speaking in tongues for the spiritual benefit in your own life personally and for the spiritual benefit of the church, the body of Christ. My preaching and my teaching on this subject through the years has probably been a little bit deficient. Not defective, but deficient in the sense that I don't talk about it much. I don't talk about it enough. And just to be kind of transparent with you this morning, the reason I haven't talked about it a lot is because I don't feel real confident in this gift in myself. You know, when the preacher's preaching hard about something, usually it's going to be something that he has gotten a good grasp of himself. But I've struggled in this area. When I was baptized with the Holy Spirit in 2008, it was obvious that the Holy Spirit came on me in a powerful way as he manifested his presence in the room with me that night on my knees at home all by myself. There was no question what he was doing. But I didn't have the manifestation of tongues that night. I wanted it. I wasn't against it. And I'd heard testimonies of others that this came on them almost like a geyser bubbling up from the ground, almost an irrepressible overflowing of tongues and praise to God at the time that they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. It didn't happen that way with me. And it troubled me. And for a while, for a long while, months, I'm not even sure exactly how long, maybe years, I don't know. But it's something that I just, as much as I wanted, I didn't find a place of being real comfortable with it. And one of the reasons why is because throughout all the years of my ministry, next year, I will have been preaching for 30 years. So for all the years of my pastoral ministry, one of the most important things to me personally is that I would be a person who's authentic. I don't ever want to manufacture anything just to look spiritual or sound spiritual. I want to be real. I want to be something that if people are going to listen to my preaching, they see evidence of it in my life. And so I really despise anything that seems less than genuine. And so I resisted any attempt on my part to seek this gift in any way other than that just come out from me in an almost irresistible way, the way I'd heard others share that it happened with them. It took me some time to realize that I was trying to impose on the Holy Spirit, restrictions that it's not my place to impose on Him, to insist that my experience look like somebody else's, and to just accept the fact that when the Holy Spirit filled me at my baptism in the Holy Spirit, He brought with Him the ability for me to communicate with God in this way. And so I have allowed myself to move to a place that's been uncomfortable for me in offering speech that doesn't sound as eloquent as what I hear from others at times, but it's from my heart and it's generated through the moving of the Holy Spirit. And I've also come to realize that I think my experience in this regard is maybe more typical than not of people who've come to the Spirit-filled life or the baptism of the Holy Spirit out of a background where that was not a thing. In other words, if you grew up in a Baptist or Methodist or a Presbyterian or a traditional denomination like I did and had to come to Spirit-filled beliefs and experiences later in life, a lot of this, there's a lot to stumble over on your way to receiving what God has for you. And so I think since many in our church may perhaps be struggling in some of the ways that I have struggled and sometimes still do. You know, I still don't feel real confident and real fluent as I would like to, but I don't hold it back anymore, okay? I don't hold it back anymore. And I'm kind of I don't like talking to you about this today because I'm just kind of lack some confidence in the area. The only reason I'm sharing this with you is because I believe God wants to do something in our church in this area, and so I just want Him to use whatever He can, right? So you can seek. You can seek this. I heard somebody illustrate it this way, that when they were trying to figure out how to swim, They tried several times and were unsuccessful. You know, I had friends when I was growing up that they were swimming from the age of 4 or 5, 6 years old, and I'd go to swimming parties, and I might be the only person with some of my 10, 11, 12-year-old friends. I might be the only person at the swimming party that didn't know how to swim. I wanted to know how to swim, and I had tried. I had made some efforts, but unsuccessfully. And I ended up taking swimming lessons. I think I had to do it the second summer. I think the first summer, it just didn't turn out too good. I think I had to do it the second summer. But eventually, I did learn to swim. Because I got tired of hanging out in the shallow end while others were enjoying the deep end. And I think that, you know, after hearing this other person's testimony talking about the swimming lessons, I think there's something there for a lot of us that when you really long for something, you keep pushing toward it, you keep seeking it until you receive what you know is available to you from the hand of the Lord. Amen. I'm going to try to move a little faster to get finished, but I have some important things to say, so don't check out on me. Stay with me. So what? What should we do? What should you do? Open your mind. Seek the gift for yourself. Next, use the gift of tongues. Use it in your prayer closet. Use it when you come to worship service. Now, I can't do a thorough treatment of that in today's message because I've already been going on kind of long. But I would just say this. Two things about that. Where you really step out in faith is probably going to be in the first part on this screen, in your prayer closet. It's unlikely that if you're not seeking the Lord for this in private, it's unlikely it's just going to come on you in public. Right? I'm not going to say it can't happen that way. For some people it does. But start to put this into practice in your prayer closet as you seek the Lord. And if you find yourself in a similar context of what I was sharing about my experience, I mean, so one thing that would help is give yourself some cover, all right? Turn on the praise music. Turn it up loud in the room. You know, just get by yourself, turn it up loud in the room, or put in the earbuds or whatever, and give you. Because when I first heard myself praying or praising in tongues, I didn't like what I heard. But I learned that if I couldn't hear myself so well, that I was much freer in the expression of it, much more willing to move with the Holy Spirit in that. And also, in the worship service, it needs to be done within the parameters that are outlined in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm not teaching. I'm probably going to teach from that next Sunday, more detail on that. But just keep in mind that when you're praying in tongues, praising in tongues, along with everything else that's going on in the room, maybe, you know, the one great thing about the way that our worship team leads us in worship is there are transition times often between songs or you know, we don't just move from, you know, finishing the last word of this hymn and now turn to number 427 in your hymn book and we'll sing. You know, there are times in the service where we have the freedom to express that interaction with the Lord, either in praise or... And you don't ever want that to dominate the room. If it starts to dominate, then that you're giving the impression that God's given a word to the congregation. Everybody else needs to be quiet and listen to you and seek the interpretation of it. But there's a way that blends in, a chorus of voices blending in. And so if you hear somebody on this side of the room or that side of the room, then it may encourage your faith to offer that to the Lord. And keep in mind that anytime you're talking about tongues, there are a lot of things, if in fact I end up in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 next Sunday, you'll see that there are some things that are not crystal clear in that chapter. But one thing that is crystal clear is that prominence always belongs to the prophecy in the church. prophecy being, thus saith the Lord, not the telling of the future kind of prophecy, but the word of the Lord is, and spoken in a language that everybody understands, that kind of prophecy is always given. But hey, is that not what we've been doing for 100 years in church? I mean, is that not what we do when the pastor stands or when somebody shares a testimony? They're speaking in a language that everybody knows. And so we've been giving prominence to prophecy, thus saith the Lord, and we will continue to do so. But that doesn't mean there's no place for tongues in the service, right? There is a way to keep that in the appropriate scriptural balance, and we're committed to following that. Last thing, remember, even as you seek the Lord, and even as you exercise the gift of tongues, remember that the gift is not the goal. That's something that's easy to get twisted around. The gift is not the goal. The goal is to do all that we can to help the body be in one accord with the Holy Spirit. That's good stuff, y'all. I don't know if you realize it. That's good stuff. That's eternal stuff. Powerful spiritual stuff. The goal is not just to be blessed by my ability to speak in tongues, to pray in tongues, to praise in tongues. The goal is that if God has made something available to me that is going to strengthen the body of Christ He has placed me in, then I want everything that God has made available to me because I want to be the contributing member of the body that's going to help us get to that place to where God, that where there, nothing is off limits to what God may do in our midst or through us. Woo, glory, y'all. Come on. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the earth, looking for people whose hearts are turned to Him. And as His eyes roam to and fro throughout the earth, it's this pastor's heart's desire that as he scans, that he'd have to stop when his eyes scan past people of Pursuit Church in Meridian, Mississippi, that he'd have to stop and say, I can let my glory rest there. I can let my power fall there. Bow your heads and close your eyes.